As we prepare to turn to Scripture, I'd invite you to pray with me. Gracious and holy God, what a gift it is to have time set aside to turn to you and your word. God, we believe that it is a word alive with your spirit. And we just invite that spirit into this time and space, into us, so that this word that we will hear this day becomes alive in our midst, that it might take root in us and bear fruit in us that you desire for us and for our world. Lord, may it be so this day. Amen. As we prepare to dive back into the story of Jacob, it's important for you to know that years have passed since he married Leah and Rachel, and he has worked off his 14-year debt to his uncle Laban that those marriages entailed. And God has told him it is time for him to return to his homeland, the land of his father Isaac. As he makes his way, Jacob is preparing to meet his brother Esau, who he had fled years before after bribing and tricking him out of his birthright and blessing. He has sent ahead of him lavish gifts of livestock to try to appease his brother. And we meet Jacob the night before he will have to face him once more. Our scripture reading this morning is Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 31. Let us listen for God's word for us this morning. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And then he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on ahead of them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. When Esau looked up and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maids drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And finally, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" And Jacob answered, "To find favor with my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I find favor with you, then accept my present from my hand. For truly to see your face is like seeing the face of God, since you have received me with such favor. Please accept my gift that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have everything I want." So he urged him, and he took it. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Jacob's story is one of struggle. It is one of division, strained relationships, and the hardships that arise as we live out our human condition on this earth. At every turn in Jacob's story, we see this struggle. At every turn in Jacob's story, we watch him try to wrest the life he longed for from his existence. At every turn, we see him struggle with the people around him and watch division and tension arise in his wake. As we've watched his story unfold over these past weeks, we have seen that struggle with his brother Esau. We have seen it in his own family between his two wives, Leah and Rachel. And we have seen it between Jacob and his uncle Laban. Everywhere he turns, everywhere he goes, Jacob is caught up in strife. It is what caused him to flee his father's homeland for his mother's, and years later, it is what is now causing him to flee his mother's homeland for his father's. But as he returns to his father's land, he must face the original source of struggle in his life. He must prepare to meet his brother Esau once more. Life does not come easily for Jacob, nor does Jacob receive life easily. He is always running from something, striving for more, grappling for the life he longs to live. I've been reading the book Call It Grace by Serene Jones, who grew up not far from here on the plains of Oklahoma, but now is the president of Union Theological Seminary in New York City, one of the oldest and most respected theological institutions in our land. Jones is not a Presbyterian, but the strongest theological influence in her life is John Calvin, the Reformation theologian to whom we trace our theological roots as well. In my first semester at seminary, I will never forget the feeling of walking into the bookstore to buy my first books of my seminary career when I had to pick up Calvin's Institutes and place them in my shopping cart. These are those books. And as you can see, both carrying them and reading them is a weighty endeavor. That first semester of seminary was a blur for me, as I adjusted to graduate studies with a full course load at the same time I was adjusting to my new role as mother with a 7-month-old at home. I read pieces of these institutes, and each time I had to crack them, it too felt like a weighty endeavor. I often found myself overwhelmed by the task before me. So it's been intriguing to listen to Joan's experience of the same task. These books were passed down to her by her grandmother, whose father, Charles, brought them with him from back east when he came west and was a sod buster in Oklahoma. Her grandmother told her that he lit a candle to read it at night, especially when he was worrying over things. A long dry spell, or grasshoppers that sometimes infested our summer wheat. He told me reading it calmed him down and gave pleasant order to his thoughts when troubles threatened to overwhelm him. She said that he had not only done that, but his father and grandfather before him. Calvin's Institutes, in conversation with Scripture, was the book they turned to learn what they believed and to remember who they were. The Institutes were Jones's inheritance, and they became for her what they had been for her ancestors. When you think of what it would have been like to be a sod buster in Oklahoma, the struggle and hardship that life would have brought, the hard work and adversity they would have faced, it makes sense that Calvin resonated and was a balm to Jones's great-grandfather as he lived his days. Jones notes that Calvin names that to be human is to experience life as a difficult struggle against earthly forces that threaten. That no matter our life circumstances, this reality proves to be true. Calvin looks at the story of Scripture, and he looked at the story of the lives around him and named this truth.
To be human is to be downtrodden and struggling against the odds, whatever those odds might be. When we look at the stories of Scripture, the story of Jacob, we see that truth on full display. When we look out at the lives around us right now, our own life, the life of those in our families and community, the life of our nation, we can also recognize that same struggle. Jones goes on to say, speaking to the downtrodden, Calvin then acknowledges that the task of simply staying alive under such conditions, much less thriving amid them, is hard. At times, it is seemingly impossible. But he encourages you to move forward nevertheless. Resist whatever impedes your journey. Overcome whatever adversity assails you. Survive the onslaught of life's evils. And do so knowing God is with you all along the way, encouraging you, pulling for you, giving you the strength you need to keep on going, even when you stumble and fall. As Jones writes of her own ancestors from Oklahoma, I can't help but think of mine. It was my grandfather's grandfather, Philip Morgan Perry, who immigrated here from Wales and made his way from back east to Kansas, where he found both the Welsh settlement of Bala, Kansas, and his wife, Catherine Edwards. Just a little bit north from the orange earth of Oklahoma, Philip and Catherine ended up finding a piece of earth to farm and call their own as well. As a child, my own grandpa would tell me our own family's stories of grasshopper plagues. He would paint a picture of an earlier generation's struggle with the earth and with God to wrest out the life they too felt they were meant to live. As I find myself in the midst of our own season of struggle, our own season of wrestling, I catch myself thinking of my grandfather often, thinking of how hard he worked, how much he trusted, how deeply he loved his family, his community, his nation, his God. What he was willing to do, to sacrifice for the greater good. Those were values both he and my grandmother sought to instill in us. Just this weekend, as we gathered to celebrate my grandmother's 85th birthday in her driveway, she shared some of that wisdom with my own children. After 4.5 months isolated in her apartment alone, she said that anytime she gets down, she just thinks of people who have it worse off right now and is grateful for what she does have and mindful of the suffering of others. She encouraged our girls to do the same, and we watched her get so much joy out of a less than ideal celebration of her 85th birthday. Originally, we were supposed to have a family reunion with all of her siblings, children, and grandchildren gathered together during this past week. Instead, we had Zoom calls and driveway cake. And yet, she was relishing in the gifts of the day. Despite the sacrifices she was having to make for her own health and for the health of her community. It feels there is so much out of balance in our world today. Divisions that have become chasms, fault lines that are fracturing us in devastating ways. It feels like we are wrestling each other, but I fear the fight with one another is different than the struggle Jacob takes on that night by the banks of the River Jabbok. It feels like the fights we are waging against one another now are self-destructive, causing harm that could not just maim us, simply leave us limping, but instead could cost us something dear. It feels like we are teetering on the edge, that all of this could go one way or another, that this moment in our history could be the beginning of our great unraveling, of the American experiment coming apart at the seams, or it could be the beginning of just the opposite. We could be being undone, so that we might be made new, made whole, that all of this struggle might just allow us to rest out the life we were meant to live as a nation. What is clear right now is that we are in the middle of our own dark night, and we do not yet know what will come when morning dawns. It is as I sit in the midst of this darkness, as I feel the pain of the struggle, the wrestling that we are all doing in these uncertain and tumultuous days, that this image from Jones's book gives me both hope and direction. She says, the world, as Calvin described it, is a light-filled place where God's glory shines so brightly that no part of the human condition is left hidden in shadows or closeted away. Divine glory illumines all. Whatever may be your condition or state, Calvin shows that the divine is there, in your exact spot, sharing your plight and lifting you upward toward glory. And standing in the brilliance of that light, you are neither diminished nor shamed, but rather fully and completely known, both your flaws and your greatness revealed and claimed. It's an all-consuming experience of life unfolding in its entirety in the presence of God's love. Call it grace, she says. Call it grace. I find hope in this vision of our existence for my personal life, but also for our collective one. Jacob would not let the man go until he blessed him. I feel like we too must not let go. We must not let go of the hope we know because of the grace of God. We must not let go as our own season of struggle continues. My hope and my prayer for our nation is that this would be a time of illumination, where nothing is left hidden in the shadows or closeted away, but that standing in the brilliance of divine light, we would not be diminished or shamed, but rather fully and completely known. That our nation's flaws and our greatness might be revealed and claimed, so that we might, by the grace of God, step into tomorrow's dawn, changed, limping, but somehow through the struggle and the pain, made all the more whole. Jacob limps into that morning's dawn to face his brother, to face the reckoning of his past. My hope and my prayer is also that the scene that ends this story, the scene of brother who had warred against brother, the one bowed down seeking mercy, the other running with arms of forgiveness wide open, the scene of them meeting, embracing, falling upon one another in love, offering generosity and grace to each other so that they might be reconciled to one another. My hope and my prayer is that this might be a scene we will witness, that this might be the scene we will witness on the other side of this dark night. That this might be the scene we too will witness under the light of tomorrow's dawn. Amen.
As we think about what our offering is to be this week, it is once again our very selves. Just like Jacob, we are all this lovely mix of flaws and greatness. Scripture tells us not to try to hide or keep part of ourselves from God, but instead to sit in the divine light and let it illumine you from the inside out. Don't hang out in the shadows or leave parts of yourselves closeted. Instead, stand in the brilliance of the divine light, not to be shamed or diminished, but to simply be fully and completely known, your flaws and your greatness all at once. As this dark night we are living continues to unfold, hang on to grace in the midst of the struggle and trust that, like the generations before you, God has a part for you to play in it all.